crazy tonight. Decided to print the lesson out. So. See if I don't get through without too many withdrawal symptoms here. Passage I wanted to look at this evening is over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. There in verse 33. It's actually a fairly short verse. It says, "Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals." Now, as I mentioned several times, I like to go to Yahoo Answers to find out what other viewpoints people have on subjects. I'm going to read a couple of the answers on a question was asked here. It says, "What do you think about the quote, 'Bad company corrupts good character'?" The first answer given was, "I tend to agree most of the time this is true. Birds of a feather flock together. But hanging around with a bad crowd could not only corrupt the individual, but the view or perception of others around him or her have of him or her. Next, associating oneself with bad people corrupts them, true only if the person's will is weak. The next, well, if the person doesn't have a good personality, he'll end up like that." And the best answer that was chosen was, "Bad company corrupts the veneer of good character. If a person only has the appearance of a good character, and they choose to associate with those of bad character, their basic nature shows itself, not really a corruption, just an erosion. If a person actually has a good character, they wouldn't spend a lot of time with those of bad character unless they were trying to influence them instead, and therefore would not be pushed by peer pressure, nor would they be corrupted." Sorry, I struggled through that. I thought I fixed the grammar a little better than that. But so going through those, I think the first passage that came to my head was over in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter and verse 12. It says, "If any man thinketh he stand, let him take heed, lest he fall." And although they have some good points in there, the general view is throughout the answers given to this question is that most people feel that they can get to a point where they're strong enough to be above someone else's influence. And I think whenever we get to the point where we think we're stronger than being influenced, we're walking on very dangerous ground. I wanted to start off with looking at how do we maintain righteousness. Know in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, you look in there at verse 27. It says, "But I buffet my body daily and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected." Being a Christian and maintaining righteousness is something you have to work on every day. It is not something you can make a commitment once and then just waltz through life and expect everything to go your way and keep improving. If you look over in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, you look at verses 12 and 13 there. It says, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God, but exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." One of the other things we have to realize in trying to live a righteous life is we need to be exhorting one another and helping one another, especially within the church, to try to maintain righteousness. Next point I wanted to look at is, as a Christian, we are to be set apart from the world. If you look over in Matthew, the 5th chapter, if you look in there at verses 13 to 16, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all those that are in the house." We need to realize that as Christians, we are representing the source of light. We are representing Christ. And when we compromise or get in any situations or surround ourselves with individuals who are not following Him or going the same direction, we need to think, I guess primarily, what would Christ do or want us to do in that situation, since we are to be reflecting Him? I want to go through a few warnings, well, I guess several warnings about choosing associations. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, looking at verses 8 through 11, says, "For once you were in darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Says, there was a point in time before we became Christians, we lived in darkness. We lived in a world where there was no, or there was not God. Understand my phrase there anyway. This word is better in my head. But anyway, we are no longer part of that life. If you look over in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 7, so it is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as not even among the Gentiles, that one of you has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and did not rather mourn, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, being absent in body, but present in spirit, have already, as though I were present, judged him that hath so wrought this thing. In the name of our Lord Jesus, ye being gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For the Passover hath been sacrificed, even Christ. Point I want to pull out of this, when he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you allow a little bit of evil influence into you, eventually it will spread. And as the leaven spreads throughout the entire loaf of bread, it will spread through the entire congregation or the entire individual, whatever the circumstance may be. If you look over in Proverbs, the 6th chapter, you're looking at verses 27 and 28. Says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk upon hot coals and his feet not get scorched? Now the context in several chapters here is about keeping good company and not following after those who are walking in darkness. But just in these passages of themselves, I guess it reflects the phrase we often use, you can't, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. If you look over in Proverbs, the 13th chapter, look there at verse 20. It says, walk with wise men, and thou shalt be wise, but the companion of fools shall suffer for it. And if you go back a couple chapters to Proverbs 22. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm going out of order here. No wonder you're not going back. Proverbs 24 first. You're looking at verses 1 and 2 there. It says, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studies oppression, and their lips talk mischief. Now if you go back to Proverbs 22nd chapter, looking at verses 24 and 25, it says, make no friendship with a man that is given to anger, and with a wrathful man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways, and get a snare in thy soul. Here we just have several admonitions, because Solomon here, if you study through his life, had made a lot of bad decisions. He went with the wrong crowd several times, and he's learned a lot of lessons from it. And apparently a lot of lessons from the people around him. And he understood that if you keep yourself in associations with people who are angry or slothful or whatever you want to go down through the list, that will creep into your life if you do not disassociate yourself from it. If you go back to New Testament here in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, looking at verses 14 and 15, it says, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever?" So as he puts forth here, one who is a Christian, one who's not, are very often as different as night and day. You're going two very different directions. And at some point in time, you're going to have to choose which direction you're going to take. Because if you guys are traveling together, some point in time, it's going to split off. And you have to choose whether you want to continue to follow with them or whether you're going to go ahead and follow Christ. Take a little bit different direction here and look over at some of the associations in the church. Over in Romans 16th chapter, looking at verses 17 and 18 there. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but rather their own belly, and their smooth and fair speech, they beguile the hearts of the innocent." Now, there's two reasons that we are to stay away or to withdraw from members of the church. And we're going to get to those here in just a minute, a little further clarifications. But one is to help them see what life they're living and the direction it's going to head. The other, as we discussed a little bit about the leaven leavening the whole lump, is because if you do allow sin to end the church, it will eventually spread and corrupt it. If you go to 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, you're looking there in verse 6. It says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the tradition which they received from us." If you go over to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, looking at verses 9 through 11, it says, "I wrote to you in my epistles to have no company with fornicators, not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote to you not to keep company, if any man is named a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one not even to eat." Now, just reading that in context of what we've gone over, it may seem a little bit hypocritical. Paul saying that I wasn't talking about associating with people of the world, but I was talking about associating with people of the church. Now, we'll get to that here in just a moment. But the first point I want to make on that, it is impossible, as he says, to never associate with anyone who is living in sin. Because everywhere you go to Walmart, you go to the grocery store, whatever you do, you're going to end up associating somehow or another with someone who is living in sin or using foul language or wearing inappropriate clothing. But you have a choice outside of that who you decide to spend quality time with, who your friendships are. On that note, if you look over in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 37 and 38, says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. I think this is, at least from my experience, is one of the most difficult things I've seen for people to have to deal with. Now, I've only got one member of my family that is not living faithfully, which we never really got close anyway, so it wasn't a huge deal for me. But I've seen many, many times, even members who are holding the eldership role, when family is involved in sin, then it becomes very difficult for them to disassociate with them, for them to withdraw from them in the church. It gets into justifying, rationalizing. When someone very close to you is involved, the emotional seems to take over the intellectual. I guess I don't know what else I want to put on that, but I guess it's just one of the most difficult things you have to watch for and make sure is that when your family is involved in sin, to focus where you need to be. If you look over in Acts, the 20th chapter, looking at verses 28 to 32. It says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Wherefore watch ye, remembering that by the space of 3 years I cease not to admonish you, every one, night and day, with tears." It's just another admonition from Paul there, that even from within the church, there are going to be people that come in who are going to try to get you to bring in musical instruments, or try to get you to do things that we have no authority for, are those who are going to be living in sin. And there is a warning, we are going to have to step up, in this case the eldership, if there are elders in the congregation, need to step up and make sure this does not take over the congregation and this is dealt with according to the Scripture. Next point I wanted to look at here is that when we became Christians, we died to sin. And over in 1 Corinthians 6 chapter, you're looking at verses 9 through 11. It says, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." When we were baptized into Christ, although, yes, there were a list of sins and many things we did wrong before, we have now died. And the associations we had before, if they are going to continue into those things, you cannot be part of them. And the easiest way not to be part of them is not to associate with the people that are still living in a life that has died for you. Let's see. If you go over to Romans, the 6th chapter, there, verse 1 and 2. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who have died to sin, how shall we continue to live any longer therein?" Just a little bit further reiteration on what we had just talked about there. And if you go down to verses 3 and 4, it says, "Or know ye not that as many of you were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, so as Christ has been raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may also rise to walk in newness of life." When we are buried with him in baptism, we rise and we have a new life. The old life is gone. The associations we had under that old life are going to be there and they're going to want you to come back. But that life has died. You are a new creature and need to take on new friends and new responsibilities if your old associations are not going to support that decision. We'll look at a few examples in the Bible here of what bad influences have done. Let me see. If you look over at 1 Kings, the 21st chapter, go ahead and read verses 1 through 16 here. It's a little bit of reading, but I think we've got time here. It says, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, and there was, which was in Jezreel, hard by the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I might have a garden of herbs, because it is near to my house, and I will give thee a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give it worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, Jehovah forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreel had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said to him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he saith unto her, because I spake to Naboth the Jezreelite, and saith unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, doth thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and thy heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto his elders and the nobles which were in the city, and dwelt with Naboth. And she wrote the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high in the people, and set two men, base fellows, before him, and let them bear witness against him, saying, thou didst curse God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him to death. And the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles who dwelt in the cities, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, according to as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and sent Naboth on high among the people. And two men, the base fellows, came in and sat down before him, and the base fellows bare witness against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did curse the God and king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose and went down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. If you go down through the rest of the passage there, both of them end up getting killed for this transaction by God. But we see, initially, Naboth, however he got king, I'm not entirely sure, because he's obviously, at this point, a fairly weak individual. Because he went to go buy a vineyard, he got turned down, he went to his bed and cried. For someone like that to be king, I'm not entirely sure how all that worked, but under the influence of his wife, who basically comes in and says, you know what, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. Now, he knew there wasn't any lawful way that he was going to get that vineyard. His wife was going to do something. He obviously, since he died for it in later passages, knew there was something else that was going to go on here. And he just sort of said, okay, well, you know, do whatever you want. Next example I want to look at is over in 1 Kings, the 11th chapter. Verses 1 through 9. It says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sinanites, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning of Jehovah said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go among them, neither shall they come among you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with Jehovah his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went Asheroth, the goddess of the Sidonites, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, and went not fully after Jehovah, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the mount that is before Jerusalem, for the Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And so he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And Jehovah was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from Jehovah, the God of Israel, who had appeared unto him twice. Now, Solomon was known for his incredible wisdom, which he asked for of God in a dream. And yet he thought that he was a strong enough person to not be turned away by all these women. And yet, it says, when he was old, they turned him away. And it never ceases to amaze me how many examples you can look at. It doesn't matter how strong a character someone had. It doesn't matter how wise they were, how much experience they had. They allow themselves to be associated with people who are not following God, and the majority of the time, they fall away. If you look over in Galatians, the second chapter, verses 11 through 14, it says, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I resisted him to the face, because he stood condemned. For before that certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision." Let's see, how far was it going down in there? Okay. And the rest of the Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live as the Gentiles do, and not as the Jews do, how do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews?" So what we see is even Peter, an apostle of Jesus, fell into some peer pressure. He was eating with the Gentiles, knowing that there was nothing wrong with it, but when those of the circumcision came around, he decided he didn't want to be seen with them anymore because he was afraid of what they might think. And he was sinful for it. And as you see, Paul basically called him out on it in front of everyone. He says, you know, and I don't remember what he says, but in the midst of them all, for not living the life that he was professing. You look at another example of that over in Matthew, the 26th chapter. Looking there at verses 34 and 35. It says, "Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter saith unto him, Even if I must die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." And if you look down at verse 69 there, it says, "Now Peter was sitting without in the court, and a maid came to him, saying, Thou wast also with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what thou sayest. And another, when he had gone out to the porch, maid saw him, and saith unto him that were there, This man was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, saying, I know not the man. And after a little while, they that stood by came, and Peter came and said to Peter, Of a truth thou art one of them, for thou speech maketh thee known." Then he began to curse and swear, I knew not the man. And straightway the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which had said, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. See, another example of Peter, one of the apostles that Jesus himself chose, fell under the influence of some peer pressure. I know often that phrase is used and often applied to teenagers and those who are a little younger than that. But this is not something that is privy to any age or race or gender or any group of people in particular. All of us can fall in to wanting to be accepted to the point of giving up our beliefs to what we know is right. So I want to add a little bit more of a positive note here. Over in Proverbs 27th chapter, look there in verse 17. It says, Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. It says, we looked at a little bit earlier about exhorting and edifying one another. We need to make sure that as Christians we are sharpening one another and making sure that we are associating with one another and trying to avoid the associations that will lead us astray. So that's about all I have for that right now. Haven't talked too much about what it takes to become a Christian. First obvious point is over in Romans 10th chapter, verse 17. It says, Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have to hear and know the scripture. And over in John the 8th chapter, in verse 24, it says, Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You also must confess Christ. Over in Luke the 12th chapter, in verse 8, says, If you will confess me before men, I will also confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will also deny you before my Father. Lastly, over in Acts 2nd chapter in verse 38, we must repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. So there in verse 37, says, They came to him and they said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answered and said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I guess there may be one here this evening that either has fallen away by choosing the bad associations or choosing to surround yourself with things that are not of a good character and not things Christians should be surrounded in. I don't know if there's any that need to be baptized, but there's always that invitation offering for those who have not yet become Christians to do so, or for those who have slipped away, if you would come forward as we stand and sing our song selected.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling for you and for me. Sitting on the portals, He's waiting and watching for you.
Again, we want to be mindful of the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf by the Son of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He came to this earth and brought us the new covenant, showed us the way we should live while we're here, and ultimately died the death on the cross, suffering in anguish and pain so that you and I can have a way of escape from our sins, obeying His commandments and being immersed in water. We need to be mindful that His body was nailed to the cross, also endured punishment through scourging and crown of thorns placed on His head. And the other things that were involved in His time leading up to the crucifixion, He was nailed to the cross. And the events that took place while He was on the cross, He had His side open with the spear. And we need to remember those things as we prepare to partake of this bread that represents His body on the cross and the fruit of the vine that represents His blood. So if you would, please pray with me. Our God and our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before Your great throne and we thank You for Your Son and our Savior who came to this earth and died for us. Help each one of us, especially those this evening that are partaking of these emblems representing Your Son's body and His blood that was shed. Help them to think about the things that each one of these represent. And help them to be ever more mindful, and help all of us to be ever more mindful of the great sacrifice that was made for us. We pray that You'd bless this bread, Father. We pray that those who are partaking will take it no matter what pleasing in Your sight. In Christ Jesus' holy name. Father, we again humble ourselves before Your great throne. We thank You for this fruit of the vine that we have here representing Your Son's blood that was shed on the cross. We pray, Father, that You would bless that fruit of the vine this evening and that each one that partakes of it will think about the events that took place almost 2,000 years ago when Your Son was nailed to the cross. We pray that they will take in a manner that's pleasing in Your sight, Father, in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.
something or do something to enlighten someone else. May we choose our relationships or our friends by your will, not